I'm going to read a little further from Exodus chapter 33. I will preach on this passage later. Exodus 33 and verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, and from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please, show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." We live in a world which is always looking for something new, something novel, something entertaining. When we come to church and we hear the Bible read and the Bible preached and the gospel proclaimed, we don't need novelty or something new. What we need is that same old, old story. That same old story that has been proclaimed from this pulpit for 200 years. And before this pulpit was built, it was proclaimed in other pulpits for hundreds of years before that. What we need is not novelty, but good old-fashioned biblical truth. We're looking at occasions in the Bible when God reveals something of his majesty and his glory to the people of God. We considered John in the book of Revelation. We thought about Ezekiel. We thought about Isaiah. And now we come to Moses, that dear man of God who received the law atop Sinai. And it must be said that we come across Moses at this time, like perhaps Isaiah, like Ezekiel, when he's feeling as though he's in a particularly bad place. You might think, how on earth would Moses, that great man of God, ever have been spiritually low? Why would he have had a bad day like I have bad days? Well, if Elijah was a man like us, so too Moses, but there is real reason provided in the text as to why Moses is feeling so weak, why he is feeling so down. I read from Exodus chapter 33, but the heading in my Bible on Exodus chapter 32 is the golden calf. While Moses is communing with God on Mount Sinai, the people who have just been delivered and rescued from bondage and slavery in Egypt are now giving the glory to gold-plated wood. And of course that incites the judgment and the wrath of God. But also I think it weakened Moses. Here is a fact which I don't think I have to labour. There's often nothing so discouraging as the people of God. Not here, of course. Pastors of other churches can think what they will. But the people of God have brought Moses low. Well, if there's nothing so discouraging, perhaps, as the people of God, it is also true. There is nothing so encouraging as the God of those people. If you have been let down or discouraged, ill-affected or broken by churches, by pastors, by leaders, by house group leaders, by all the others, look away from them and seek afresh the glory of God. Because when we come across Moses at the beginning of the passage, he's seeking this reassurance from God that God would honour his word, that God would continue to go with them. But later on, in the following chapter, we read of the face of Moses itself shining and reflecting the glory of God. What a transformation. A man who is disheartened from a man who himself radiates the very majesty of heaven. What happened between the two? Moses met with his God. I know people who, when they're feeling down, they don't pray. They go to the prayer meetings convened on the mountaintop, but not in the valley. Well, we should pray without ceasing wherever we are. But if you're in the valley, you pray. And when you're in the valley, you come to worship. And when you're in the valley, you take communion. Moses here is spending time with his God. And he seeks reassurance, he seeks comfort, and it's okay to do that. It's good to do what Moses did and to quote God's word in your prayer with God, because he will always honour his word. If you're feeling alone, you say, Lord, did you not say that you would always be with me? He knows he said it. You are, of course, reminding yourself. But God, who cannot lie, God, who cannot change his mind, is delighted to be reminded of his own words by people who are so apt to forget it. If you are feeling discouraged or down, take a page from the life of Moses and go back into the presence of God and remind him of his own promises. Moses knows in verse 15 that if the presence of God does not go with him and with them, then they are ruined. Except you go with us. The Lord said to Moses in verse 17, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. What a wonderful expression that the Lord uses there to Moses and to Israel. You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And of course, in Christ, all the promises of God are ours. The great God of heaven. The great God of heaven, who even while I am preaching this sermon will have received millions upon millions of petitions and prayers. You have found grace and favour in his sight because you are in the Beloved. And rest assured, he does know you by name. And yet in verse 18, Moses appears to go a little further. Please show me your glory. Now in my Bible, to get to verse 19, I have to turn the page. So I can't see immediately what follows. I know I've read this story many times before. But if I were reading it for the first time, and my page ends with verse 18, and I have to wait to turn the page to read verse 19, I might think God will surely be angry with him. He's already given him assurance. He has already said he will honour his word. He will go with him. He's found grace and favour. I know you by name, and now he's asking for more. Surely God will say to him, Moses, have I not given you enough? Don't push me. I know I'm gracious, but even I have my limits. I turn to verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Notice, Moses wanted to see the glory, the majesty, the radiance of God. He's had hints of it before, of course. He recalls as a younger man that burning bush. Why do we call it the burning bush when it didn't burn? That's the whole point of it. The non-burning bush. He knows the glory and the majesty of God. He may not have seen it, but he desires it. Desire the honour and the glory of God. Make your desire the glory of God. To know him more. To see him better. To develop and deepen your relationship with him. He is not the God who puts up a hand and says, you've come far enough. He's the God who says, come. Come. I will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses sought the glory of God. God here offers him his goodness to pass before him. Is he being shortchanged? Far from it. The glorious God of heaven is good and righteous. The two in one respect are interchangeable. When you read of the so-called gods of the nations, Zeus, Jupiter, Baal, they're all said to have a certain power about them or a light about them, but they are morally reprehensible. They're vile. They delight in child sacrifice. They're evil. They're abhorrent. And that's the glory of the idols. But the glory of the living God, the beauty of the living God is intertwined with his moral purity, his moral brilliance. There is no darkness in him at all. He is pure and holy and cannot even look upon evil. And here the Lord says, all my goodness will pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. He will share his name. Interesting use of name, because of course we're told in verse 17, "And I know you by name." And here the Lord before Moses is going to proclaim his own name, the covenant name. The living God both knows and can be known. Sometimes people speak of God in very abstract terms. God this, God that. But they don't know him. I might speak about the King of England. He wouldn't know me from Adam. But of the great God of heaven, you can be well acquainted. You can know him as a friend and as a brother. Oh, truly, he knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. And of course, that number changes day after day after day, but still he keeps abreast of that calculation. In fact, he knew you before you even knew yourself. He knew you were in that womb before your mother did. She may have hoped for you. She may not. But God allotted to you all the days of your life. He is well acquainted with you. And in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, you are invited to acquaint yourself with him, to know him, to love him, to be his friend, as well as his child. This evening, God willing, if my voice will last, God willing, I'll be looking in the book of Galatians about the theme of adoption. I don't want to spoil tonight's thunder, but what a marvelous thought that the great God of heaven should come to the orphans of Adam and adopt them into his family. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will tell you who I am. I will tell you what I am. As I know you by name, so you will know me by name. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I am so grateful for that expression. He won't just be gracious and compassionate on those who come anywhere close to deserving it, but even to the undeserving. To those who are deeply offensive to him, he will have compassion. He will have grace and favour. I don't know what you've done, perhaps in a former life, but there is grace and mercy enough in heaven to cover your sin. In verse 20, though, we seem to have a spanner thrown in. Moses wants to know and see his God and to behold that glory. But here he says, "But you cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live." Well, that seems an awful shame. When I talk to somebody, I like to look at them. I'm guessing that is why 200 years ago they had the pulpit facing that way and the pews facing this way. You can look at me and I at you. We can make eye contact. Making eye contact doesn't prevent somebody from lying, but it does make it harder. And yet here the Lord is saying to Moses, you cannot see my face. I will pass before you. I will proclaim my name. My face, no, that you cannot see. But he gives a reason. You cannot see me and live. Why could not Moses of all people behold the face of God and live? Well, in one respect, I think the beauty, the incredible, concentrated beauty of the face of God, if Moses beheld it with these physical eyes, it would have ruined him. Secondly, Moses, of course, like all of us, has been contaminated by sin. And the beauty and the glory of God are bound up with the righteousness of God. And of course we know that Moses is instituting the tabernacle in a couple of chapters' time. But truly, only the blood of Jesus Christ himself can fit us to stand before the very face of God without receiving the destruction which would otherwise be ours. Of course, one might ask, did Ezekiel behold the face of God? I don't think he says so. And he uses phrases like the appearance of something that was like the glory of God. Despite the incredible colours and the light of what Ezekiel saw, I suspect he beheld a very toned down vision of the glory of God. Isaiah, you might say, well, did not he behold one upon a throne? And yet his reaction was, woe is me, I am undone. Literally, I'm ruined. The face of God, the beauty of God, the majesty and righteousness of God. Yet one day, we will be equipped to gaze upon that amazing sight. In the final book of the Bible, describing the final state, are many wonderful promises, but the chief of which must surely be, and they shall see his face. What Moses could not at that time see, all believers will see. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, in verse 21, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hands while I pass by. This is quite a peculiar arrangement. Moses is going to be put into a cleft of the rock, a gap in the rock. The glorious God will pass by, but he will be covered with a hand. So the brilliant glory of that face does not destroy him. And then, having passed, he will remove the hand in verse 23. And you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Here, of course, is God accommodating Moses' desire to behold that glory, but God also keeping Moses alive. Moses has a great deal of work to do down below. God has a purpose for him. Of course, the day is coming when Moses would and will behold the face of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses and Elijah speaking to the glorified Christ. What he may not have seen, on that mountainside. He saw in the book of Matthew. And one day Moses with the rest of us will stand around the throne and behold the majesty of the face of Christ. But right now he's not permitted to see it. He is, as it were, given glorious, albeit partial, vision, comprehension of God. Moses could have been destroyed by being so close to the presence of God. But you say, but Moses was a good guy, he was a hero. He was, but he had a sinful nature. And every now and again we see some evidence of it, which of course you'll find if you look at anybody's life. But here is a gracious God showing some of the glory and majesty to his servant while he's feeling so down and low, that he might be encouraged and lifted up in due time. I'm just going to nip ahead now to chapter 34 and verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with them. Now there's some New Testament interpretation of that passage which I won't cover this morning. But Moses, for having spent time in the company and the presence of God, wanting to see the glory of God, himself became a reflector of that glory. I'm sure you're aware that moonlight is really just sunlight. The moon reflects the light of the sun. Moses, of course, had no glory of his own, but rather he's reflecting the glory of God whose company he had kept. I started addressing those who were perhaps feeling a little down, who, like Moses, were feeling discouraged. When you spend time with Jesus Christ, you always leave brighter than when you went in. Ah, you say, but Moses never even saw the face. He didn't need to. For having spent time, 80 days in fact, with the Lord atop Sinai, in fact he reflected the glory of God among those children of Israel. I pray increasingly that that becomes our mission as well. That the glory and the beauty and the righteousness, the attractiveness of Christ, we are able to reflect among those at the bottom of the mountain. Amen.